We are in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, down in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. We have been working through this passage of Scripture, which instructs us concerning the battle that we're in, the reality that we face of spiritual warfare. Warfare against the devil and the forces of wickedness. And this is crucial truth. This is a reality. This isn't just words on a page. This is God opening up the veil and showing us what's going on behind everything in this world. What's going on behind every battle that we face, behind relationships and the struggles and everything that's going on. God just peels back and shows what's really battling, what the real warfare is. And the true Christian life from now until the coming of Christ is a battle. It is warfare. That's what we're engaged in. As we seek to follow Jesus, if that's your heart, if you are someone who has been saved by Christ in the power of God and you have set your life, I want to honor Christ. I want to walk worthy of Him. And you have set your life to strive after holiness and be holy as He is holy. And you live in this world and you see the lostness and your heart is broken and you're praying for souls to be saved and you're asking God to enable you to reach those souls, to share the gospel, to be a faithful witness, and you're pleading with others to turn to Christ and be saved, then you know you are in a battle. You're engaged in warfare. You're battling that in your own life. You're battling that all around you, and you know this will not be easy. This will be war. And it is. The Scripture tells us that we are soldiers of Jesus Christ and we are engaged in this very real warfare against the devil and the forces of evil. We've said that it is a spiritual war. It is spiritual in its nature, but it does manifest itself in the human realm through flesh and blood. It manifests itself through governments. The forces of evil work through men and women who are deceived by them, who they have under their power and under their deception. And the Scripture is clear that the whole world lies under the power of Satan. 1 John 5:19, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. This whole world's under the delusion, the power in the lap of Satan himself. And so we have to understand that as we're living in this world, behind everything that defies God, behind everything in this world that is opposing what God says in His Word. And there's a lot that is opposing God and His Word, isn't there? I mean, how a nation ought to operate and uphold good and punish evil. That's all flipped upside down today in our nation. The home and the marriage, despised, forsaken. I mean, it's an assault against God and His Word. But behind it all is the spiritual forces of wickedness who are out to steal, kill, and destroy. And we are not to be deceived by their tactics. We're not to be ignorant of the devil and his schemes. We are to stand, and we are to stand having done all to stand. And so we have to be wise. We have to be on guard. We have to be watchful. We have to be vigilant. We have to be prayed up, continually praying and given up, given over to God and surrendering to Him and clothed in His power and clothed in this armor that we might stand in this evil day having done all to stand. And the question comes, well, how do you do that? How do we stand? And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. Ephesians 6, beginning there in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, as we open up Your Word, holy, precious, so needed, we ask You to help us, Lord. Enable me, Lord, to make these truths manifest as I ought. May You help me, God, that I would be crucified, nothing left of me, but only Jesus. And give me that divine unction that comes from You to make it known. And then, God, drive it in deep. Drive it into each of us, Lord. Open our eyes that we might truly see, and our ears that we might truly hear. And give us the understanding of Your Word by the power of Your Spirit, that it might root down in deep in us, Lord, and it would have its proper effect. It'd take its proper place in us, Lord. Save those who need to be saved. Those who do not truly know Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would capture their heart and drive the truth in and bring them to that sweet place of repentance and turning from sin to turning to Christ and putting their faith in Him and calling upon Him as Savior and Lord. God, let that sweet salvation take root in the heart of those who are lost today. And all of us who are saved, Father, build us up in the faith. Teach us about this battle that we're in. Make it clear in our hearts and minds and establish us in the faith. And God, help us to be strong in Your power and clothed in Your armor. Teach us how to live this truth. Teach us how to walk in it, how to war in it. And we give You the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the key to victory in the midst of this battle is in the Lord and His power, and in the Lord and His armor. We are commanded here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where the power is. There's no power anywhere else. There is no strength anywhere else. There is no hope or victory anywhere else. If you're going to be strong and enabled and stand in war and come through this battle, your power comes in Christ and Him alone. And so you abandon everything. You abandon all hope in yourself and what you can do and the things of this world, and you cast yourself there at the feet of Jesus Christ, and you call upon Him daily. And you go to Him in prayer, and you pray in faith believing, and you call down power from on high in your life that you might live for Him and wage war. That's where the power is, in abandoning yourself, giving yourself over to Christ, depending fully upon Him and nothing that you can do. Our own power, our own wisdom will fail us, but oh, the power of God. It is mighty. It is mighty. And then secondly here, we are commanded to put on and take up the whole armor of God. And that speaks of active obedience on our part. In other words, this doesn't just happen. It's not just because you're saved and you're in Christ that you're automatically endued with power and clothed with this armor. No, you're to take this up. You are to put this on. That requires active obedience and discipline in our lives to be doing this daily. Even throughout the day, we're to be walking in this and putting this on and keeping it on. And so if we're going to stand, having done all to stand, then we must do it in the power of God and the armor of God. Now, we've looked at the power of God. We spent a couple of messages looking at the warfare and the armor and how to be clothed in that power, the warfare and the power. And now we've been looking at the armor of God. And the armor of God is synonymous with putting on Christ. To put on the armor of God is to put on Jesus Christ Himself. And so we have been working our way through this armor. We've saw the first four pieces. We're just going to review them briefly, which is good for us. It's good just to briefly hear that again and hopefully seal it in our heart, be reminded of what it is. And then this morning, we're just going to pick up one more. And that was God's grace as I studied, because I was going to go for two. And as I studied, I thought, no, Maybe the people cannot endure it. Maybe it'd be good just to focus in on the one. And this one is so crucial. It is so important. We don't want to rush through it. I don't want to rush through it. And so we're just going to pick up one more today. So just beginning back at the beginning there, start with the belt of truth, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. That's the first piece of armor that we must be clothed with, or to be girded with the truth. And that speaks of knowing the truth, knowing the Word of God, and then bringing your whole life into submission, into surrender under the authority of God and His truth. It is pulling in all the loose ends of our life. You know, when God saves us, we're a mess. And God brings us to Christ, and He washes us in the blood of His Son, and He places us there in Christ. And we're made new. We're a new creation, yet we're still battling. And we don't just have everything perfect once we come to Jesus. We still got all these loose ends in our life, our mind, the way that we're thinking, hanging out there. And to gird your waist with the truth is to cinch in your mind and your whole life with the truth of God's Word. All these things in your life that have not been brought into obedience to God and His Word, it is to know that truth and to war in prayer and to bring every area of your life into submission to God and His Word. That is to be girded up with the belt of truth. You got your waist girded with the belt of truth. Is your life cinched up tight with God and His Word? Is it? Or is there an area out there that you've left undone, that the devil will entangle you and trip you up? If you're going to war and stand in this battle, you've got to cinch your waist down, your life down, your mind down with the truth. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now this is, it is twofold. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that God lays to our account the moment we turn from sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The moment that we are born again and given the gift of everlasting life, all of our sin is forgiven. It is all buried in the depths of the sea. It is remembered no more. It has all been placed upon Christ and fully paid for in full by His blood. It is forgiven. It is removed from our account. God looks at us. There's not a speck of sin upon us. And what is deposited into us is the very righteous perfection of Jesus Christ. I mean, what blessing is ours to be in Christ? To have all of our sin removed and to have all of the holy perfection of Jesus Christ laid down into our account? That's what this is talking about. The breastplate of righteousness is to know that our sins are forgiven. We have the righteousness of Christ laid to our account. When God looks at us, He sees the holiness of Jesus. We have been declared innocent. We have been declared righteous in the sight of God. And that's this breastplate. But it's more than just having that deposited into our account and knowing that. It is to be living that. Now that we have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are called to live righteously. We're no longer to be slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to put on that breastplate of righteousness is now to walk in the righteousness that we have been given in Christ, to strive after that, to be living in that. And so the breastplate of righteousness is holy living. God has called us to be holy just as He is holy. Do you think God means that? You think when God calls us to walk in righteousness, He wants us to walk in righteousness? When He says, be holy as I am holy, you think He means that He wants us to be holy? He does. He does. So often we'll kind of justify, well, nobody's perfect. And, you know, we'll start making excuses. And before long, we've got so many holes in our breastplate that we're not walking in righteousness. And we're justifying a little sin here and a little sin there. And the devil will just pierce us through. No, you go after righteousness. Now that you've been made righteous in Christ, you have a new desire to walk in that. And I mean lay everything and every weight down and you walk in it. You go after it. You strive after it. And He will enable you. And that is putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, the gospel of peace. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the proper boots, proper footwear in the midst of a battle is absolutely crucial. We have to have a firm, unshakable footing and foundation upon which we stand, upon which we fight, upon which we advance. And the gospel of peace enables us to stand in the heat of the battle. Christ has made all who are His at peace with God. Shodding your feet, lacing your feet down tight with the gospel of peace is to know that in Jesus Christ you are at peace with God. We who were once enemies, now made the children of Almighty God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. It is to know that, to be cinched with that. That's a footing upon which you can stand when the devil's assaulting you and everything in the world's coming against you, to be standing there that I am someone in Christ, and because of Christ, I have peace with Almighty God. No one can snatch me out of His hand. And then in that peace to march forward and advance into the enemy's territory with that gospel of peace that is the power of God unto salvation, and take that gospel out there into the darkness and shine that light of the gospel into the heart of those who are lost and bound up and deceived by the devil, and set those captives free with this saving gospel message by which we ourselves have been saved. Boy, that's the calling. And so we don't just stand there warring, but we advance into the enemy's territory and we wield that sword of the gospel and we set the captives free with that message. That's having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. You have to do this daily. Have you been doing this even this past week? Is that how you've been standing and walking forward? Is that what you've been doing? Have you been clothed with this armor? We must be. We must be. There's a fourth piece, the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all, meaning in addition to the first three. It's not that this is more important. It's not that the other three are down here and now this one's more elevated. It just means in addition to these first three pieces of armor, take up now the shield of faith. The shield of faith will protect us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. Faith is simply believing and trusting God. Believing and trusting God. It is a deep conviction in your heart and soul that what God says is true. You know, there's a lot of people today that profess to be Christians that when you open the Bible, they say, but I don't really know if I believe that. Yeah, but I'm not so sure about that being true. You're standing on sinking sand. You're not even on the foundation. What foundation you're on is going to sink and be destroyed by the coming judgment of God. If you want to stand upon an unshakable foundation, build your life on this. This book has absolute authority. Every word is the word from God's mouth. It is without error. It is absolutely true. It is unshakable. And when everything in this world has burnt up with fervent heat, boy, the Word of God is going to stand. Every word of God is true. And you can build your life upon it. And taking up the shield of faith is to know the Word of God and to believe that Word of God, and everything assailing you and all the lies of the devil and all his fiery darts coming against you. God doesn't love you. This and that just hurling against us is to take up the faith, the shield of God's Word and faith in that Word, and know that God has got me and God has me. And those lies are hurled and you just keep holding up the Word and holding up the Word, and it will deflect all those fiery darts. It will protect you. But if you're always doubting and you're wondering if that's true, and you're doubting this and doubting that and doubting God's faith and doubting God's love and doubting that God has you, you're going to be all over the place like a wind of the sea tossed to and fro. You must have faith. It's by faith the men and women of God stood for God, defeated the strongholds of the enemy. It's by faith they marched forward. It's by faith they conquered the enemy. We saw all that in Hebrews 11. Faith hears the Word. Faith believes the Word. Faith obeys the Word. And so we must have on the shield of faith. It's how we're to walk. We must walk in faith believing. So the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. This morning we pick up fifthly with the helmet of salvation. The first part of verse 17. And take up the helmet of salvation. The soldiers always wore a helmet. It's one of the most crucial pieces of their armor. It protected one of the most vulnerable parts of the body, the head. Some of the helmets in that day were just made out of leather, woven, sewn together. Sometimes they would sew pieces of metal onto that leather, and then sometimes they would actually make helmets out of molded and beaten, forged metal. The purpose of the helmet was, of course, to protect the head. Most of the warfare in that day, as we've said, hand-to-hand combat. The primary weapon, a sword, a two-edged sword. And if you wanted to be protected from that sword coming down, then you needed to have on a helmet. You had to have on a helmet to protect you from a most fatal blow from that sword. And so God has given us a helmet. We have a helmet that we are to be wearing in the midst of this battle, and that helmet is salvation. The helmet of salvation. And this is speaking of salvation and the assurance of salvation. The assurance of that salvation. It is knowing the truth of God's word concerning salvation and then being assured that you have that salvation, that you are truly saved, knowing beyond any doubt that you are a child of God, you have been placed in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and no matter what happens, you are a child of the living God. God has got you. You are truly saved. Now, there is no assurance of salvation without being saved. Salvation is crucial. There's not a greater need that we have than the need of salvation. There's not a greater need that you have in this world than your need to be placed into Jesus Christ and born again. It is greater than your next breath. You take your next breath, but you die without Christ after that. What has your next breath gained you? Go out in this world, live till you're 105 and live with health and vitality. What have you gained if you be not in Christ? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world? Go get it all. Go get all the riches and the wealth and everything you can set your heart to. Go gain the whole thing. It's all yours. What does it profit you if you be not in Christ? What is the most important thing on the face of the earth? Our salvation in Jesus Christ. What is the most important thing in the life of our children? Their salvation in Christ. What is the most important thing in the life of our grandchildren? Oh, their soul, their salvation, true saving faith in Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation is to know that you are saved. It is to have absolute assurance that you are saved. It is knowing beyond any doubt that your eternity is secure. You're a child of the living God because of the blood of Christ, and that no one and nothing can snatch you out of God's hand. We must be saved. And then we must have absolute assurance of that salvation. And that is to put on the helmet of salvation. Our salvation has a past, present, and future. If we're saved, and that's true of us right now, then we were saved. If we're saved right now, then there was a time in the past when we came to the knowledge of truth and we come to understand our sin and our condemnation and that this God was real and this God is holy and that we were going the wrong way. But that God had made a way of salvation through Christ and the cross, and He died for us and His blood was shed for our sins, and that if we would repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that He would reach down and save us. And when God moved that truth down into our heart and convicted us of that truth and our sin, we turned to Jesus Christ and called upon Him to save us. And at that moment, God reached down and saved us. We were saved the moment that we turned from sin and put our faith in Jesus. Amen? We were saved. But also, if we are saved, we're being saved right now. God is not done saving us. Right now, we are being saved. Right now, God still has got a hold of us. God is still convicting us of sin. God is still giving us that hunger and thirst for righteousness. God is still disciplining us when we get off track, and He is still conforming us into the image of His Son. And even right now, He's making us more and more like Jesus, readying us for the coming of His Son. Is that true of you? Not only were we saved in the past, that's a justification, made innocent, declared righteous before God. But now we're being sanctified. We're being saved right now. God is still rooting sin out of us and conforming us more and more into the image of His Son. But also there's a third aspect of salvation, that future aspect of salvation the Bible calls glorification. One day we're going to be saved. I mean, we've been saved. We're being saved right now, but by golly, one day, because of God and His Word and Jesus Christ and His shed blood and His faithfulness and, oh, the power of God to save, one day, He's going to bring us right on home to eternal glory. One day this old body of flesh will be done away with. One day we will put on what the Bible describes as a robe of righteousness. New body, new flesh, holy, pure, as holy as even God Himself is holy. No more sin, no more unrighteousness, no more ungodliness, no more wicked thoughts, no more impurity from the inside out. We will be holy as He is holy. And we will be in His presence for all eternity. One day, we're going to be ultimately saved. And so salvation in all of its fullness includes all of those. If we have truly come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, then we were saved the moment we turned from sin. God's got a hold of us right now, and He's continuing to save us and make us more like Jesus. And by golly, He's not going to let us go. And one day, He'll bring us into His very presence in eternal glory, made holy just as He is holy. That's salvation. And wearing the helmet of salvation is knowing and being absolutely sure of those truths in your lives. It's not just that you can read that on a page, or not just that you know that intellectually, but it is knowing that you yourself have turned from sin to Christ, and God has saved you, and that God has got you, and He's keeping you saved, and that God will most assuredly bring you into His presence fully saved on that day. That's having the helmet of salvation on. It's knowing and being assured of those truths. Now, where does Satan attack us? From all angles, everywhere. But where can he most effectively deliver a fatal blow? At the point of salvation. He wants to attack us at the point of our salvation. If he can get us who are saved to doubt our salvation, to doubt that we're saved, doubt that heaven is sure, doubt the faithfulness of God to keep us saved, then he has rendered us ineffective. If you're saved, but you have no real assurance that you are saved, if you are continually being overcome with doubt concerning your salvation and God's faithfulness and that God's got you and that God will keep you, then you will never stand and fight this battle effectively. You have to have on the helmet of salvation. If we're going to be engaged, if we're going to stand having done all to stand, then we must know beyond any doubt that God has saved us. We are children of the living God, that He has us and He will keep us. We must know and be assured of our salvation. And since this is so crucial to our effectiveness in this warfare, what does the devil do? He wars against us to get us to doubt. If you're a Christian, truly saved, he will war against you to get you to doubt your salvation. He will always, in your mind, be bringing things up, and we don't know how all that works, but he will assault our mind and our thoughts, and he'll get us thinking, oh, you're not saved. Look at you. Look at how you just, what you just did, how you just acted. You are not saved. A child of God wouldn't act like that. What are you doing living like that? How could you even think that in your mind and truly be saved? And he will assail you with doubt and confusion and guilt and shame. He will assail you. He will sow false teachings and lies. He'll raise up preachers and denominations and churches who preach and teach, well, you know, you can be saved, but then lose your salvation. Who teach that God can save you, but then, boy, one slip, one false move, one sin, and you'll be lost again. Preachers and teachers and denominations who deny the eternal security of the believer and the faithfulness of God to save and keep saved. And if the devil can get you to buy into those erroneous teachings, if he can get you to buy into those lies that you can lose your salvation, or if he can continually be bombarding you with doubt and confusion that you're not truly saved and you're lost and you're just back and forth, you're not going to be able to stand effectively in this battle. We must be wearing the helmet of salvation. Now, if you are saved, then no doubt there have been times when you have questioned your salvation. Is that true? If you're saved, there's been times when you've wondered, boy, am I really? Maybe you sinned in some way. And you began to doubt. Committed some sin, and immediately after sin, doubt comes into your mind, whether or not you're really saved. Maybe you fell into a progression of sin. You not only sinned, but then it grabbed hold of you, and you sinned again, and you sinned again, and you sinned again. That same sin warring against you. And you begin to question your salvation. It robs you of that assurance. If you're saved, then there have been times, without question, when you have wondered or you've doubted and you've examined that. And understand, we are commanded by God, commanded in the Scripture, to examine ourselves and see whether we are in the faith. The Bible calls us to make our calling and election sure. 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. We're to make that calling from God, our election unto saving faith, sure. Examine yourself. Examine your life. Make sure you've truly turned from sin and put your faith in Christ, and you have biblical evidence of genuine salvation in your life. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you, that you may know that you have everlasting life. The reason God has written every word of Scripture is that we might know Him and the way of salvation and how to be saved, and we might examine ourselves and make sure we have done what God has called us to do in order to be saved. And once we have examined our salvation, once we have examined our heart and our life against the truth of Scripture, then we are to put on that helmet of salvation. We are to stand there and know that God has saved us, and God will keep us saved, and God will bring us all the way home to eternal glory. We must put on that helmet of assurance of salvation. We must know that. Now, assurance of salvation is not based on emotion. It is not without emotion. But it's not just an emotion. We're all different. We're all built different with emotion and feelings. God can break anyone down, tender the heart. Some people are more emotional than others, right? Some aren't so emotional. Some, their feelings are more tendered and they're more gripped. It seems like others just kind of keep that stone cold face and they just seem to be able to endure and they don't really let their feelings show. Salvation is not based on emotion or feelings. Now, it's not necessarily without it. Because, oh, when the Spirit of God breaks you in half, reveals your sin, reveals how holy He is and how sinful you are and that you're heading for hell, and He grips you with what Christ has done and His love on the cross and how He died for your sins and paid the price in full, then, oh, there can be great emotion. You can just break in half and weep before God. And your feelings can be moved with divine power and urgency to take hold of Christ and all these things. So it's not that it's without these things, but emotion and feelings are like this. You're not going to get up every day feeling like you're saved. Your emotions are not always going to be saying, oh, you're saved. You're gripped. Sometimes you're going to be a little cold and a little callous. So salvation's not based on emotions or feelings. But assurance of salvation is based on fact. It is based on the fact of who God is and what God says about salvation and whether or not you have truly responded and obeyed what God has said. And so I want us to just take some time to think about three very important foundations of biblical assurance. If we're going to have the helmet of salvation on, then we need to examine our lives this morning and make sure that these three assurances of salvation are genuine and real in our lives. And the first one is this: assurance of salvation is based upon the truth of God's Word. How do you know if you're saved? Well, you open up this Bible and you base that salvation upon what God has revealed in His Word. Does this Bible tell us that we need to be saved? Does it tell us that all men are lost and condemned in their sin and in need of salvation? It absolutely does. Does it tell us that God has provided a way of salvation? That way is through the person of His Son, the cross of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Does it tell us that? Come on, church. It does. Does it tell us that if we're going to be saved, that we must repent? God's commanding all men everywhere to repent. We need to turn from sin to Christ. Does it tell us that we need to express faith and put our faith and our hope and our trust fully in Jesus, that He is our Savior, that He has taken our sin and paid the price in full, that He can save us? It does tell us those things, right? So assurance of salvation is based upon the truth of God's Word and then examining our life and whether or not we have responded in faith believing to what God has said. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there is a way of salvation. God has provided that way of salvation. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. In anyone
Whosoever will put their faith in Him, they will be saved. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were still sinners. Christ has not come to call the righteous. He's come to call sinners to what? Repentance. To faith, believing. He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. Unless we repent, we're going to perish. We must turn from our sin to God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there must be faith believing. You must turn and put faith in Jesus that He is the Son of God, that He did bear your sin, that He did pay the price in full, that there is salvation in Him. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So assurance of salvation is coming to know and understand what the Word of God actually says about salvation and believing that and examining your life and knowing that you have put your faith in Christ and you have done what God has commanded you to do in order to be saved. And so do you know what the Word of God says about salvation? You know, that's where most people are deceived by the devil. They think, well, you know, I believe. As long as I just believe intellectually that there's a God, surely God's going to let me into heaven. As long as I believe intellectually and say the Bible's the Word of God, surely I'm going to go to heaven. Even the demons believe that. It's possible to believe all of that in vain. And so you've got to know what the Word of God says, and then you've got to examine deeper. Have I responded to that? Not only do I believe that truth, but have I truly turned from sin to Christ? Have I abandoned all hope in me, all hope in everything, and put all of my hope and faith in the very person of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross? Have I called upon Him? Do I know what the Word of God says about salvation? And can I examine my life, and I believe that, and I have responded to that in faith believing? I have done what God says to do in the Word. Now listen, if you can do that, that's starting to put on the helmet of salvation. That is just one little foundational stone of assurance. But it's more than that. There's a second foundation of biblical assurance from the Word of God, and that is this. Assurance of salvation is based upon the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You want to know that you're saved? Know what the Word of God says. Make sure you've responded to that and you examine your life and you've truly repented of sin and put your faith in Jesus and you're trusting in Him alone to save you. You've done what God says. But then go a step further. Examine your heart and your nature on the inside. Is there a change on the inside? Is there a transformation wrought on the inside? And this assurance based on the indwelling of the Spirit is based upon the life of God that's manifested in us. It's not just what we believe, it's what has happened on the inside, the inward nature. If anyone is truly saved, then the Holy Spirit of God has come to take up residence in that believer. That's how you know you're saved. The Spirit of God is in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And if you just turn back to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, notice Ephesians 1, verse 13, in Him you also trusted. When? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, there's that first foundation. You heard the word of truth, the gospel. You believed it. You trusted, right, in Him. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So not only have you heard the word of truth, the gospel, and responded in repentance and faith believing, but you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. God Himself took up residence on the inward man. He came to live inside of you. He transformed you on the inside. He completely regenerated you, took a dead man, a dead woman, gave them life. He changed your nature, changed your desires. He changed your will. He changed you on the inside. You're not who you once were. This is the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm just looking at a few passages, and probably the best place to go here is Romans. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, the whole book, is such a powerful book, all about salvation, the theology of salvation, what salvation is, and and the power of the gospel to save, and what it does and what it accomplishes, and it just goes on and on. We need to know that truth. But in Romans chapter 8, it is all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, the Spirit of God is in you. How do I know if the Spirit of God is in me? Read Romans 8, because that's His ministry in the life of the believer. Saturate your heart and soul in that truth, and then examine your life and see if these things are true of you. What has He done? He has regenerated you. If you're a true believer, He has taken what is dead and given it life. He has changed your nature on the inside. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to who? To those who are in Christ Jesus. Now notice how they're described. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's how you know there's no condemnation for you. That's how you know that you're truly in Jesus Christ, because you no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's in you. He's in you. Look down at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What's He doing in you? He's directing your mind upon the things of God, upon the things that are eternal, and off the things of the world in the flesh. Down in verse 9 of chapter 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So this is true of every believer. There's no exceptions. If you're truly saved, then the Spirit of God is in you. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory, and He is directing you to walk a new walk. He is directing you to put off the way you once walked in the flesh and the things of the world, and to put on Christ and walk according to the things of the Spirit of God, the things that are eternal, the Word of God, and His will. You have a new nature on the inside. On the inside. What else is He doing? Well, He's eliminating sin. He's putting sin to death in you. Look at verse 11, Romans 8. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, mark that, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what is the Spirit doing? The Spirit is enabling us by His mighty power in us to put to death the deeds of the body. Not only do we recognize that we have sinned against God and we have turned from that sin, but now that the Spirit of God lives in us, we recognize there's still sin against we war, and we put off that sin and we put on Christ. We keep battling sin. You fall down and you trip into sin and you hate that sin and you're convicted about that sin and you go to war in prayer against that sin and you plead with God for power over that sin and you resist that sin and He gives you enablement. And then you fall down and you trip again and you go back to God, God, forgive me. I don't want to live in this sin. And you war against that sin because you have this new nature to walk after the Spirit, to walk in holiness, and you pray for God to give you victory. And before long, that sin is severed from you, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's put to death. That's the power of the Spirit of God in you. And you know that power if He's in you. He will be enabling you to put sin to death, to cut off the ugly head of sin. What else is He doing? Well, He's leading us. He's leading us into the will of God, into the paths of righteousness. Verse 14, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How do you know if you're a son of God? You're led of God's Spirit. He's in you. You know what He does? When you hear the Word of God, He convinces you that's true. You hear the Word taught, you hear the Word preached, you read that Word, and the Spirit of God is driving in and saying, boy, that's the truth. You better listen to that. He's convicting you of that truth, and you know you need that truth, and He's giving you a love for that truth, and He's enabling you to walk in that truth, to have a new nature and a new desire that wants to walk in the Word of God, to be well-pleasing to Him, to live for the glory of Christ. You're led by the Spirit of God. He's in you. He's leading you into God's will. He's leading you to know the truth, to cling to the truth, to walk in that truth. And He's assuring us that we're the children of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. The Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, as we examine what God says about salvation and whether or not we've done that, as we examine whether or not the Spirit of God is in us and has truly changed us, the Spirit of God is bearing witness. Yes, you believe the Word. Yes, you've responded. Yes, I'm in you. Yes, I'm changing you. He's bearing witness on the inside that we are truly the children of God. And so can you look at your life and see the transformation of God wrought on the inside? Can you look at your life and you know, boy, you are not who you once were. You don't walk as you once walked. There's change on the inside and you have new desires and you do want to live for God. And when you do sin, you're under conviction and you have new desires to live for the things that are eternal. Assurance of salvation is based on the indwelling of God's Spirit. There's a third assurance, and that is the transformation of the life. The power of salvation that is manifested through us externally, the transformed life. Now, this assurance comes because we see the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit as having a powerful impact on the way we live, on the things we do or don't do, on the focus of our life, the direction of the life, the things that we turn away from, the things that we turn to. He is changing us on the outside. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is true of every single believer. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. This puts it as clear as it can be, this outward transformation that God wrought. It's inside of us, but it affects everything on the outside. So now that the Spirit of God is in you, He's going to change the way that you walk on the outside. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him. How do you know that you know Christ? If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So there's no one who can say, well, you know, I believe all that and I've done all that and God saved me on the inside. I just don't really live for God on the outside. Then you're a liar. Not because I say so, but because the eternal Word of God says so. Then you're a liar. You're deceived. You're deceiving yourself. Because if God is in you, He will affect everything on the outside. If He is in you, you won't be able to walk as you once did. You will be putting off the flesh. You will be putting off sin. You'll have Holy Spirit conviction. You will have new desires to go after God and draw near to God and pray and be a faithful witness and see your lost family and friends saved. You'll have a desire to be in the church and be living for God and faithful and using your spiritual gifting. You'll see the world for what it is and eternity for what it is, and you will go after God on the outside. If He's got you on the inside, He also has you on the outside, without exception. And this is where true biblical assurance of salvation comes from. It comes from the truth of God's Word. You know and have come to know what God says about true salvation and how to be saved, and it's only in Christ to turn from sin and put your faith in Him, and you have done that. You know that the Spirit of God is in you. He has changed you. You're a new person in Christ. You're now walking a new path, and everything on the outside is changing as well. That's how you know you're saved. And beloved, that's putting on the helmet of salvation, to know and be assured of those things. It is not perfection. None of us walk in perfection. Believers still sin. We still struggle with sin. You know what the difference is? We can't get away with it. And when we sin, we hate it. And we strive against it. And we go to war in prayer. And we plead with God for power. And because the Spirit of God is in us, He keeps giving us victory and power. And we can't overcome it. When before, none of that was happening. There was not that battle. There was not that conviction at all. These things are real in the life of every true believer, and this is putting on the helmet of salvation. When you know you've put your faith in Christ alone, in the truth of His Word, when you know the Holy Spirit of God is in you and He's convicting you and giving you new hungers and new passions and new desires, and those have longevity, you keep going after God and you keep desiring God and the things of God, and your life is being transformed by the power of God, then you have an unshakable confidence in the midst of this battle. Unshakable. You have on a helmet that will deflect all the blows of the devil. If we're in Christ, How secure is our salvation? I'm going to go back to Romans. We're almost done, but I can't resist, because as we go on in this passage of Scripture, Romans 8, he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, and how sure is this? Romans 8, verse 31. These things are true of us, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what, church? All things. Everything God has to give is given to you already in Christ. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That just means, listen, it's not easy for the child of God in this world. Get ready for persecution. Yet, verse 37, in all these things, we are what, conquerors? No, more than. More than conquerors. Through who? Through Him who loved us. Now mark these words, for I am persuaded. This is the helmet of salvation. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, it is to be walking on that victory ground, to have on the helmet of salvation, to know the Word of God, to have put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, to be indwelt with the Spirit, changed by the power of God, and walking a new walk, and have that helmet on that'll deflect every single blow of the evil one. We must know this. It's not enough to say, oh yeah, I did that a long time ago. Are you putting that on every single day? Are you walking in that every single hour? If you're not, that devil will come down on you and he will inflict a blow that will hinder you, that will set you back, that will keep you defeated. You must have on the armor of God. You must be wearing the armor of God. And boy, if you are, what can man do to you? What can man do to you? Jesus said, John 10, verse 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's how you know a Christian. They hear the voice of God and they acknowledge, boy, that's God. That's His Word. That's His truth. And Jesus knows them as His own because He saved them and He lives in them and He's transformed them. And you know what they do? They follow the shepherd. True sheep follow the shepherd. Not in holy perfection, but they follow the shepherd. They follow Jesus. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to faith in Him. We have a secure salvation, but the devil will assault us right in that very spot. And so we have to wear it. We have to examine ourselves and make sure these things are true of us and put on that helmet of salvation. And then knowing those things, walk in that absolute assurance that God has truly saved us. You remember Job? We do. Satan hurled everything he could at Job. Everything. He killed Job's livestock. He destroyed his home. He destroyed his wealth. He murdered all of Job's children. And he would have killed Job if God would have permitted him to. Could you imagine? Job was devastated. But God had a hold of Job. God had saved Job. God enabled Job to take up the helmet of salvation. And in the midst of that most incredible difficulty and devastation, Job cried out this, Job 19, verses 25 through 27. This is wearing the helmet of salvation. For I know that my Redeemer lives. I know my Jesus is sitting enthroned in heaven right now with all power and glory. I know He has all authority over all things. I know that my Redeemer lives. And He shall stand at last on the earth. He's coming. He's coming back to this earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh, get that, it's going to be destroyed, and yet in my flesh it'll be resurrected, recreated. And in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me for that day. Oh, the helmet of salvation deflected every blow the devil launched against him. Do you have on the helmet of salvation? Do you have on this helmet? Do you know that you know that you know that you're truly born again by the power of God? It is absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. The believer's armor. We are engaged in a warfare. You know that. You be in Christ, you're living it day in and day out. God has empowered us, and God has given us the armor we need to war in this battle and stand victorious. We lack nothing. The power of God is there at His feet through prayer, surrender. The armor of God is there through prayer and surrender to be clothed with Christ Himself, the very attributes of Jesus flowing through us through the power of His Spirit. We must wear the armor. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, as we bow before You, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your salvation most of all, Lord. That we have a Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous, that there has been one who has come and crushed the head of Satan, that through Him and His blood, His suffering, His substitutionary death on the cross, that we can have the forgiveness of sins and cleansing and reconciliation and the very holiness and righteousness of Jesus laid to our account, and we can be the children of the living God, children of the King. There is no greater blessing. And the fact that we can know that, we can examine our hearts and our lives, and we can look at them in light of Your word and Your truth, and by the power of Your Spirit, we can know that we know that we know that we are truly born again and saved, and wear this helmet of salvation that will deflect those deadly blows of the evil one. God, help us to live this. Father, I pray for those who are not truly saved. Any here whom Your Spirit is revealing, they need to be saved, they need to be born again. They need to come to Christ, turning from sin and putting their faith in Him, that God, You would just drive those truths into their heart and convict them and move them to saving faith in Jesus. Do that work in them. Help them to respond to You right now in faith, believing. And Father, for all who are Yours, help us to walk in such assurance. Help us to know this assurance in our own hearts. If we be Yours, God, build us up in this, that we might wear this helmet, that we might be able to stand in war in this battle that we are engaged in, Father, every day of our lives, every moment. Help us to wear this truth, to live this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.